delightful psalm here, as we're going to continue now in Malachi, picking up in chapter 2, going through the second of, or I'm sorry, the third of the various diatribes that Malachi prophesies here. So give attention now to the reading of God's Word. Have we not all one Father? Has not God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another by profaning the covenant of the fathers? Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. He has married the daughter of a foreign god. May Yahweh cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this, being awake and aware, yet who brings an offering to Yahweh, the Lord of hosts. And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of Yahweh with tears, with weeping and crying. So he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because Yahweh has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did not he make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For Yahweh, the God of Israel, says that he hates divorce. For it covers one's garments with violence, says Yahweh, Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, we do thank you for your word this day. We thank you that it is good and is right, is true. And you, Lord, are ever faithful. So I pray, Lord, that you would now feed us, that you would strengthen us, that you would show us where we err, that you would prepare us, that you would ultimately sanctify us even this day. I pray that we would endure that sanctification, that we would endure the chastening that you bring upon us day after day and delight in it, knowing that it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness. So I pray all of this, that you would, in all of this, that you would help us to see your goodness. And so now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable this day in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. For we ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. So as we move into this third diatribe of Malachi here, he begins and he opens up really with something that I think is very important, and I think it's important that we notice it here, that the focus in verse 10, it says, have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? And so the focus as he's beginning to bring on these issues is the Lord himself. That is the ultimately where our offenses lie. Whenever we sin, whenever we commit a trespass, though we do this amongst ourselves and we sin against one another, the ultimate and the primary one who has been aggrieved is the Lord himself. So that it is first against God. And so the focus that he brings here is first against God. What have we done against you, O Lord? But then as we do this and we realize when we have that relationship with our God that falters, when there is something wrong in that relationship, that's going to then trickle down into what do we see amongst us here in the flesh? How do we look at God? How do we treat God? How do we relate with God? The answer to all those questions is now going to be the same thing. How do we look at one another? How do we treat one another? How do we relate with one another out in the world here? 1 John 4:8 reminds us that he who doesn't love does not know God. And so these things are linked together here, that if you don't love your neighbor, you're not going to love the Lord. But ultimately, as we look at the sin issues addressed here, if you don't love the Lord, there's going to be sins and trespasses that are going on against your neighbor. So these things are linked together with that. You can't pick one and say, I'm going to be someone who loves my neighbor well, or I'm going to be someone who loves the Lord well. Sometimes denominations like to do that. They'll focus on one thing here. It might be they call it the orthodoxy. How can I love God? How can I have all my theology right? How can I focus that? And then they hate their neighbors. They don't actually exhibit love towards them. Others focus so much on the how do I love my neighbors, and they forget, oh yeah, I need to actually have that relationship with the Lord in there. But these things are linked. These things go together in that. So that all of our earthly relationships will be ordered by a relationship with God. So what your relationship is like with the Lord, that is how your relationships with one another will go. And so that tells us something. When we understand this concept, when we understand this principle, I can't look at you. Your elders can't look at you. Your family, your parents cannot look at you and determine, how's that relationship with God going? They can't see that. There's only one person that knows how your relationship with the Lord is, and that's you. But they can see something else. They can see how your relationship is with one another. They can see these visible fruits that exhibit themselves as we work day in and day out, one with another, throughout our lives. Because these relationships that we have, one with another, these are going to be the fruit of that relationship that we have with the Lord. And so then you can ask yourself these things. You know, are there things in your life that you're seeking out that are contrary to putting a relationship with God first? Because if you spoil that relationship with God first, it's going to develop into a bad fruit amongst the body. So what do you prioritize in front of God? I can almost guarantee you at any given point in life, all of us will have something that we're going to prioritize in front of God. There might be a few seconds in life that maybe we don't. But then we'll get over that real quick and we'll go back to sinning. And we will prioritize something in our relationship in front of the Lord. What sin is it in your life that you think is more important than obedience? Because anytime we have a sin that's going on in our life, we've said that. Whether or not we've said that externally or not, that's what we're saying by our actions. When we think that it's okay to do whatever that sin is, we're saying, that is my idol. That is more important than obedience to the Lord. And so we've set this little thing out there that this is the thing I'm going to bow down and worship. I'm going to obey that. I'm going to follow that sin. But we need to be assessing that constantly, because those sins then are going to manifest themselves out there amongst us. And that's going to be the telltale sign that there's something not right between you and the Lord. When we see there's something not right between one another in this. So what was the issue here that Malachi was addressing? Well, we see in verses 11 through 12 of this chapter, he said he has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this. The sin here is that this first one he's addressing is that they're marrying daughters of foreign gods. They're syncretizing with the peoples. Ezra and Nehemiah are going to address this as well as you get into there, where they're having these struggles, where they're coming back and they're marrying pagan wives. But this is an issue because now they're setting up an idol in front of God, and you're like, well, what's the big deal? As long as they don't mess with me, it's good, right? No, it's not good. Because it's a sin specifically prohibited by Scripture, by God himself. It says in Deuteronomy 7, 1 through 4, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when Yahweh your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of Yahweh will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. This is a very clear command from God's word. This is not something that they had no idea and they had to figure out how to possibly interpret it. This is black and white. This said, you don't do this. This is not something my people shall go out and do. And yet this was one of these things that the people, they had a desire to do over and over. We see them fall into this sin repeatedly. You look even around that time, you had the somewhat of the prophet Balaam. He would go out and he was hired by Balak to go and curse God's people. And when the curses didn't work, when the curses turned into blessings because the Lord ultimately made the right words come out of Balaam's mouth, when this didn't work, Balaam had another avenue. And it's the same avenue that the people are struggling with here in Malachi. And that they would be joined to a pagan people, knowing that this pagan people would ultimately bring them down, that would get them to worship these false gods. It says in Numbers 25, verses 1 through 3, "Now Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab," these foreign women. "They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of Yahweh was aroused against Israel." And so ultimately, Phinehas comes in and he saves the day, and as they're flaunting this, it's not only that they sinned, they were flaunting in their sin. And Phinehas comes through and he actually impales one of the couples with a spear. And ultimately, God's wrath was turned from this. But this is at the same time that they're receiving God's word. This is not something new to them. And so the people so easily fall into that. Even Solomon, the wisest king, the one who was given this gift that no one would be wiser save Jesus Christ, yet falls here in 1 Kings 11:4. Says, "For so it was when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to Yahweh his God, as was the heart of his father David." So he didn't follow the admonition. He didn't heed God's word. And ultimately that caused him to stumble. That his end was not like it was at the beginning here. And it exactly happened the way God said it would. If you're going to go join yourself to these foreign wives, those gods will influence you. Those gods will, you will bow down to them, just as even Solomon did. But it's not as though they went off into captivity, they came back and they figured this out. Obviously, Malachi's addressing it here. Even Paul addresses it later on in the passage that you read in Corinthians, where it says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers." The same problem, the same temptation is going to be occurring even in Paul's time. And so even now, I can bring it up again because God's word is applicable even today. This will be a sin that we as a culture have to deal with, that we will struggle with, just like they did, but save the grace of God. For it continues in 2 Corinthians, "For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever?" So when you see these passages, when you are seeing it in Malachi, when you're seeing it in Deuteronomy, when you see what has happened to Solomon, when you hear the admonition from Paul, the thing you should walk away with is you need to obey it. It's not a, "I wonder what he means by that." This is one of those clear black and white things. Listen, heed, obey. Do not be unequally yoked. That's not what we do as Christians. We don't go and become yoked with the unbelievers. It's black and white in marriage. You can make some gray areas, but I think it's fairly black and white in other areas, such as business practices, becoming a business partner with someone, maybe even close friends that are out there, where you have a tight-knit bonding. I think those are other applications, but the clearest one that gets brought up over and over and over again is being yoked in marriage. That covenant relationship that we have one with our spouse. It's a black and white one with that one. There's no ifs, ands, or buts with it. So young folks, you've got to be diligent in this. You've got to heed this. You're not married yet, but you need to hear this now. And you need to have that filed away in the forefronts of your memory banks, not in the deep recesses of, "What was that again?" No, this needs to be constantly in there. You cannot allow your affections to dwell on someone who is not a believer. Sure, you cannot allow your affections to dwell on someone who puts even you before God. God must be their highest priority, not some other idol that's out there. And I say this, and I say this with emphasism here because I've seen time and time again, not at Heritage necessarily, but I have seen Christians, I've seen children of elders in Presbyterian churches who go off and they marry unbelievers. So it does happen. And so I need to encourage you to remember this over and over again. And so when that thought is there of, I wonder if that's wrong or right, remember with the big flashing red sign, it's wrong. Don't do it. There's no questions on that one with that. Don't let that shipwreck your faith. Because that's what it will do. That's what God's word says it will do. And God's word always comes to pass with that. Well, then he delves into the second of the major sins here that he's dealing with, which is very similar. He brings it up in verse 13 and says, and this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying. And so this is, you might think, well, this is something cryptic. Is the sin of weeping and crying? I mean, is that a sin to go cry? No, that's not the issue here. That's the ultimately the symptom of what's going on. What's likely going on here is these men are going off and they're marrying these pagan women. They're adding wives unto themselves. There's a chance that there's divorce going on. There's also a chance it's just adding additional women, and these women are staying married but being put out as a second or third wife, often relegated. And so there's much sadness. Because ultimately, as the context goes into it, this is a breaking of covenant. This is a treachery that's going on here with the wife of your youth. Because ultimately, God designed marriage as between one person and one man and one woman. It's not designed here to be this polygamous aspect. It's not designed to be able to put a wife off and divorce. And I don't want you to think through, and I know Pastor Lovett has talked about this, and even he said this very similar thing. Don't focus on the exceptions that are out there. I want you all to have in the forefront of your mind the norm that divorce is wrong. Divorce is bad. We don't want that. That is not what God wants there. Yes, there are exceptions. Don't focus on the all the what-ifs there. Have in the forefront of your mind what God has designed. He wants you to be joined when you get married to one husband or one wife, and that's a lifelong thing. For it says in verse 16, for the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garments with violence. And so God hates it. And if God hates it, then that needs to be the heart attitude we shape and develop in our hearts, that we should hate it as well. So you need to hear that. You need to hear that, and you need to have your heart conformed. And if that's not something that's easy to do, the Holy Spirit will work that. Now, oftentimes we get in this mindset and we think we hear the stories out there that divorce is roughly equal amongst even the Christians that are out there, that roughly, I know Kevin Swanson quotes this one, that half of marriages end in divorce. And those are general cultural things that are true. But I do want to give you some good news with this. There's been studies that have been done, especially amongst covenantally faithful churches. So we're not talking about the broad church at large, but in churches similar to Heritage. And what you're finding there is it's 95% plus are remaining faithful long term when you're looking at generationally. There may be families that have come in from different cultures, okay, but the ones that have been raised in these type of churches that have gone through this, that have been faithful generationally with this, they're seeing a much lower divorce trend rate. And that's good news with this. They're hearing this. And so I bring this up. This is a tough one. You know, as I scratch my head, wow, here I come to Malachi chapter 2. And I'm talking about marriage and divorce to primarily a bunch of students. Like, what am I going to do with that one? This is going to be one of those ones where you've got to file it in a way in your memory banks. You've got to learn this now so that when you look at the statistics for these covenantally faithful churches of why do these people not do that, it's because there are men in those pulpits refreshing them, reminding them of God's word in this. That I hope you hear this 100 more times between now and when you're married, even. This is something that needs to be refreshed. When you look through the word, you need to see that, and it needs to jump out so that this isn't a, I wonder what the word says about this type of doctrine. This should be something that's so black and white, you got this one. You know it. So what are you going to do to prepare? You know, as students here, primarily, I know there's some adults in here, there's some married folks in here, But students, what do you do now in order to prepare for this? I jokingly say here, but it's, I think, going to be a true statement. Every one of you is going to find yourself in an argument with your spouse one day. Married people, can I get some? I don't think there's anyone that's never had an argument with their spouse. It's going to happen. So prepare yourself for that. But there's some things you can do rightly in doing that. Because if you don't prepare in that and you don't understand the biblical principles here, then some of you may be tempted to justify when one of those arguments come that why would it be okay for me to divorce my husband, divorce my wife? You're going to have that temptation that's there. You're going to say to yourself, well, he doesn't love me anymore. She's a nag. He's too busy for me. She isn't pretty anymore. Those temptations are going to float around in the back of your mind, and unless you have a solid grounding as you go through an argument with your spouse, that temptation is going to then rise to something greater. And so this is one of those many sermons you're going to hear to hopefully help squash that, to quell that, to help you when that time comes. So you've got to train for it. How do you train for that? We'll start out by honoring commitments. This is a big commitment called marriage. Can you honor little commitments? Go throughout your life and think, what are all the different commitments I make? It can be as little as, well, am I supposed to be on dishes tonight? Did I go and did I show up and did I do the dishes? Did I make a commitment? Yeah, I'll clean my room. Okay, I'll go do that little thing. Because I guarantee you, that's easier than dealing with big arguments in the marriage relationship. So work on that. If you can deal with those little commitments and you deal faithfully with those, you're strengthening yourself. It's like going to the gym. So you work on the little weights and you build up, you build up, you build up. And eventually, yeah, when that real heavy trial comes, it's not the first time you've ever lifted a weight. You've prepared for it. You've trained for that. And so that commitment to work things through in marriage is one of the critical things. Not to give up on that covenant relationship, but to strive through it. We got one of the engaged couples back here, so I get to talk to you two. Work through that even now. Work through those issues so that you never, ever, ever even have that thought. This shouldn't even cross your mind. It's just, no, we got to deal with it. I made a commitment. I said I do. She said I do. We both said we do. And now we're working through it, as tough as it may be. But when you have that commitment that's going to be there, you know you can work through it. You know what the end is going to be. There's not even an option of saying goodbye there. What else can you do? You can submit in the little things. You submit and you can practice, students, submitting to your fathers. Submit to your elders. And men are like, why do I need to learn to submit? I'm going to be the head of the household. Men, right? Is that what you're thinking? No. If you don't learn to submit now, what you will do is when you enter that marriage relationship, you will learn to be the tyrant. So all of the men, my age included, we have to constantly be on guard that we are a group of men that submit to rightful authority. We're all under authority in these things. That's one of the things we did in flying. You would start out flying, you would be a wingman. You didn't get to go command a whole bunch of people on day one there. You know, you got to come alongside. And you got to say absolutely nothing. And you just got to fly along. And you would submit. Whatever the flight lead wanted to do, you go along for the ride. If he starts to fly down towards a mountain, you might hesitate a little. But honestly, you weren't even supposed to say a whole lot even then. Just, okay, we'll talk about it in the debrief. And that's one of those things in life as you go through life. There's so many times we have a temptation, we want to... You know, we want to argue. We want to bring something up, and that's just our sinful tendency there. But in a realm of submission, no, we can go along with that. And there's going to be those times that we can have the debrief opportunity, that we can go, that person that was in leadership over us very likely will ask, well, how'd I do with that? And there's a great opportunity to bring up that whatever that issue was. But we don't have to go through life just constantly nagging with it and bringing it up as we go. We got to learn in these little areas, how do we submit? And as we do this, we're going to learn to submit even in the bigger things in life. Ladies, as you learn to submit to your father, this is direct training and how you're going to submit to your husband. What does your father ask you to do? What do your parents ask you to do? You're learning these roles, and that's going to carry right over into, well, how is your marriage relationship going to look? These are areas that we can work on even now. Even the youngest ones here can build that pattern. Because when you build that pattern for 15, 20 years, from the time you were little to the time that you end up getting married, this is just a much easier thing to flow through with. We can practice humbling ourselves and seeking forgiveness. Do we ever do anything wrong, students? I know the adults do, but my hunch is you all do as well. Are you building a pattern of when you recognize that you've done something wrong? Do we go and do we seek forgiveness? Do we say we're sorry? Do we confess that sin, both to the person that we've aggrieved, and do we confess that sin to God? Do we do it regularly, or do we only do it when we kneel on the Lord's Day with our corporate confession? Is the training time daily, from the morning to the evening? Is this something that becomes part of our normal habit pattern? Because again, when you get to the big arguments later on, when you get to the big sins later on as an adult, if you haven't been training at this level, it's going to be much harder. So get in that habit pattern. Get used to doing that. It's actually becomes enjoyable. I won't say that enjoyable, but you know what the fruit is on the flip side of it. And so that's where the joy comes, knowing that I can now have that relationship. I am made right with that person, and I don't have to hold all this stuff inside because I've built a pattern of when I realize I've sinned against that brother or that sister, I go to them, and I confess that sin, and I restore that relationship. So practice that. Practice that even now from the youngest ages. Then there'll be that time where the vast majority of you, if not all of you, will be married at some point. So what do we do then? What are the things you need to be putting in the back of your mind? Some of you may be more in the forefront of your mind. Some of you more in the back of your mind as the littler ones that are here. But men, you need to guard and cultivate that deep relationship with your spouse. That's something you've got to be proactive on. It's both a defensive and an offensive type of thing. I need to make sure that the relationship that I have, I'm defending that. I'm guarding that. I want that to stay as a solid relationship. But I also need to be proactive. I need to go out and cultivate things. So practice that. Practice that even now. Because ultimately, the goal for this is going to be to have a deep relationship with your wife for your entire life. So what do you do now? Avoid cultivating deep friendships with other children of the opposite sex. This is a controversial statement. There's a mindset of, oh, we can just all be friends. But I want to encourage you, from a wisdom perspective, I don't encourage young men to go have deep relationships with other young ladies. I'm not saying you can't have an acquaintance, that you can't know them and you can't do things with them. But there's an element where some will go into develop that into a deep relationship. And what that's going to do is ultimately train you to have deep relationships with members of the opposite sex after your marriage. So if a young man has a deep relationship with a young lady, well, then he marries someone else, he's probably going to continue the deep relationship with that young lady. Vice versa, ladies, if you have that with men. Once you get married, if you're used to having lots of close relationships with other men, that's going to be a problem. It's not a massive problem at Heritage, but you've got to hear it. You've got to understand that. So when that temptation is there, you're on guard for it. So where do we build the relationships? What should we do? Well, young men, the encouragement there is to build solid relationships with your sisters, with your mother. Learn how to interact with ladies. But normally, God gives you sisters and a mother to do that. There may be exceptions with that, and won't hit all the exceptions on things. But generally, that's what God has prepared. Ladies can do the reverse with brothers, father. Again, I know there's some exceptions with families here, may not have some brothers. But there's still an opportunity in the existing relationships that we have in our families. How do we develop that? How do we learn to be close in those type of relations? So ultimately, though, men especially, you need to be thinking, how I cultivate, how I develop that relationship with my future wife, whoever that person may be, when she's your wife, how you deal with that relationship is ultimately going to affect your relationship with the Lord. It says in 1 Peter 3:7, husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So here we're seeing an example of it is so important to have a right relationship and to resolve these things with your spouse that failure to do so will actually hinder your prayers before God. So here's a human relationship that if it's not done well, God doesn't even want to hear it. God doesn't want to hear your prayers. It's going to hinder your prayers before God. You cannot bifurcate these things and say, I'm okay with having a bad relationship here because I'm still good with God. No, you can't do that. You have a bad relationship here, it's not going well here with God either. You've got to have both. When you don't have a good relationship with God, guess what? It's going to manifest itself right over here in your relationship with your spouse. And even now, like I talked about earlier, it's going to manifest itself in relationships with one another in this. So you got to cultivate that marital relationship. Cultivate it so that your prayers may not be hindered. Looking on the ladies' side with this, understand as you go into marriage, your role is different than the man's role with that. Men ultimately desire to work diligently, and they work diligently to bring in an amazing crop, fivefold, tenfold, a hundredfold. That's what drives a man. Things to do. Men will do that. They want to go out and do something there. So they want to bring in that crop. And ultimately, they're wanting to bring in that crop for you, ladies, to do something with. So what do we do now? As your brothers, if you have them, as your father invests in you and has that time, commitment, and brings something into that relationship with you, that's what he's bringing. He's trying to cultivate something. He wants to see a crop. He's investing in you. So return that investment. He wants to see that tenfold, hundredfold crop come back. So even now, you can be practicing that. How do I give back unto the men in my life that are giving unto me? How do I then multiply that and bless the person that's doing that? As you're married, ultimately, they're going to bring their earnings over to you, ladies. So there's different ways you can look at that. Do I squander it and jokingly spend the money? No. I bless the one that brings that. I turn that money that man has worked for and turn it from this raw money into a beautiful household to make it flourish so that he might even be able to go out and do more so that you can turn that into more. It's a unique relationship that you work with your husband in on this, but it's a unique role for you. How can you bless with what he is bringing you as that? How can you see that multiplied using your unique gifts and talents with that? So what do we see here in Malachi? Well, we see that God has called his people to be faithful to the wife of their youth. So that's what you're to hear with this today. You need to be faithful to the wife of your youth. You don't, many of you have that yet, but you've got to build that in your memory banks so that this is something that you are used to hearing over and over again. You can, though, be preparing yourself even now. From the youngest one here, you can prepare yourself for that. You can establish those patterns in your life so that this isn't a night and day difference when you do go off and get married. And it's good to do that because ultimately this is how we serve the Lord. This is even our relationship in the church. How do we as a bride relate to our husband in that? It is a marriage relationship that we have. And so all of this isn't just practical advice on what do I do to have a good, healthy marriage. No, this is how do I live life rightly before God. And all of these things tie together in that. Our service to God is going to tie in with our service to one to another. Our service one to another is going to tie in with our relationship with our Lord. So all of it's going to flow out into the nations. but it's obedience to God's word. So you got to hear God's word. You've got to know God's word and then know that working in you, that is going to be a blessing to Heritage. It's going to be a blessing to Hickman County. And that's ultimately going to be a blessing to the entire world. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that it is effective in our hearts. I pray that you would allow it to be effective as we go out and we live our lives, in the actions that we do, that you would continue to reform us, to sanctify us, and to make us in the image of your Son. For Lord, we are a sinful people. Our natural tendency is to crush our relationship with you, to hate that. And our natural tendency is to harbor bitterness and to be angry one with another. But Lord, your grace is sufficient. You can work this out. You can develop these things. You can develop our love for you and our love for our neighbors, that we might truly honor you. And so I pray that you would continue to do that, that you'd help the word to flow through us, that we would understand it, that we would meditate on it all of our days. Lord, you are good. We thank you for your love and your mercies to us. So I pray now that you would bless us as we go forth this day. Help us to have strong marriages for those that are married. Help us to have strong marriages for those that will be married soon. Help us to establish the patterns and to eventually have strong marriages one day. And we will honor you. We will bless you in that. So again, we thank you for your word. We pray now all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.